Good evening. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And I don't know if you're be able to hear some of the background noise, but we've got maybe 200-300 yards away, about eighth of a mile, maybe quarter of a mile or so, between the eighth and the quarter. We've got a family over there of Hispanic descent, and they have out there their own. I don't know if they've got. Every once in a while, they'll even bring a band in, and they'll play out of the back end of sort of like a U-Haul truck, and I'm not sure if this is live or recorded over there, but I can hear the steady beep, 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 and I don't know if you can pick it up at all, but it's been a warm day. It's been well up into the 90s up here. I'm sorry I missed you this last week, but I was in Canada and just got back last night. And I did notice it was, even though it was just couple hundred miles north of the border, maybe not even that much, maybe just about 100, 150 or so, that, my goodness, the days were noticeably longer because of it, the time being close to the summer solstice, and at least an hour and a half longer up there. Wasn't just north, but sort of over next to the border between British Columbia and Alberta. A long time ago, way back in 1974, I lived up in Edmonton for a year, and I certainly remember one thing about that back then that I was really sort of surprised, but on the front page of the paper, they always had the bites per minute count. And the bites per minute count was how many, if you were unprotected, how many mosquito bites per minute you would get. And I thought that was rather unusual, but it was true. And so they figured five bites per minute was average, 5 to 6, I think it was. And if it was above that, then it was just a little bit above average. If it was, I think it was 1 to 4, it was below average. So that was a very interesting year of my life. And, we certainly enjoyed the, driving, up and down, seeing some country other than our own. Our own country, this Yakima Indian Reservation, is, of course, lots of parcels left empty that the Indians own. And so most, by far, the majority of the reservation is owned by the Indians. And part of their land, they farm. Part of it, they lease out to others. And much of it is just left idle much of the time. So, like where we are, we've got the place right next to us, and it is on two sides of us. It's all idle, and I think many years ago, the one to the north of us back 15, 20 years ago had corn in it, and now it doesn't have anything but a few weeds, and the one to the east used to have hops, but I think the problem was that the the people that were leasing it, the Indians were raising the rent too much on the hops, and they figured they'd just stop farming. And so it's been sitting idle for several years as well. Well, normally I speak, especially last year, in about many miracles towards the end of last year, there's eight sessions we talked about miracles of God. We never really completed everything there. It was mainly just in the study in the book of Matthew in the New Testament. When I say the New Testament, I'm talking about the Bible. The Old Testament is what is about the first three quarters of the Bible. The last one quarter of the Bible is the New Testament. And it starts out with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's maybe a little bit funny, but it's an easy way to remember those if you're not familiar with the Bible. And it goes like this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hold the horse while I get on. It's a silly little phrase, but sometimes it helps us to remember when we're first learning things. Once again, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, hold the horse till I get on. The first three Gospels there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are very similar in many respects. And John is different. And if you've listened to me many times going back several weeks, then you've heard me explain that. If you haven't, let me just briefly mention that Matthew, Mark, well, especially Matthew and Luke, cover the birth of Christ up pretty much most of his life, to the early, very early year or so, too. And then it starts again. They mention about when Jesus was about 12 years old, and then also then the ministry of a person called John the Baptist. Now, don't get him confused with the Apostle John, that wrote the book of John. However, in the book of John the two of the best the descriptions or testimonies, really, of John the Baptist. He testified of who Jesus was, and he was prophesied in the Old Testament just the same as Jesus was prophesied. And there was many, many, many prophecies about Jesus. And he fulfilled all of those except for about 100, which are dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so he fulfilled, depending on how specific you want to be as far as prophecies, as far as if you general prophecies, he fulfilled over 500 very specific ones, I think, that were much more specific, like where he was going to be born and various things like that. They'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and various accounts like that that are much more specific. I think there's about 111 or something like that. I certainly could be off on that, because people can go through the entire Bible and count the various ones, and it's easy to overlook some of the prophecies. And I think for somebody that, even though I've been a Bible student for much of my life, I'm not really what I personally would call an expert. I am, what I want to be is not so much an expert, literally, but certainly in spirit. Because we look back at this time of Christ, and we see that the Pharisees certainly knew the letter of the law quite well. In fact, to be a Pharisee, they pretty much had to have the first five books of the Bible memorized. They had to really be exceedingly excellent students of the Word of God. However, what we see is that many of the Pharisees, even though they had the Word of God in their head, it had never gotten down to their heart. Their heart somehow had been hardened, and They, especially perhaps with pride, they were very proud, it appears to be, the way they, most of them, not all of them, but the way most of them reacted to Jesus. We know that certainly some of them turned to Jesus and accepted him as Lord and Savior. And so the first three Gospels are, of course, more to everybody. What they're doing is just telling the facts. They're really history books. And they're telling the story of what he did, what, especially like the Sermon on the Mount, and then also many of the miracles of Jesus Christ. And if you want to read, know the miracles, that's a good place to go. Now we come to the book of John, and John, again, I have to say, is definitely different than the others. John is, much of John is like Jesus telling his disciples. He's teaching them truth, that it's not a concentration of miracles. It's just a few of the miracles that are, or signs or wonders are mentioned in here, just to show the proof of who Jesus was. But much of it was to us, that to the inner circle, to who really, it's for whoever desired to know God. You see, he didn't want to spread these things out to people that were not interested. He was going to teach everybody that was available. But we see in John his heart really being poured out to anybody that was seriously interested, and that they didn't have to be chosen by him. They could come there and listen, and when others disappeared or went away, if they'd just stay behind, they would hear much more from Jesus as well. And so that's what we need to do. We need to not just briefly go perhaps to church on Sunday, which is tomorrow, which is really something that is valuable, and but to count that as our, that's all we need for the week. That's sort of like you saying that, well, I think I only need maybe 50 or 26 meals this next year. I don't need to eat that much. Well, it might work for a little bit. You're going to grow steadily weaker and weaker and weaker. And that's the thing is, most people are pretty weak in the Word of God because they don't spend the time in it. Well, today we're in John, and we've gotten through the verse, chapter 9. And we're going to just revisit the last few verses there, just briefly. And we see there somebody that was healed. And not only was this person healed, but he was happened to be a person that had been born blind. And let's read what it has to say here. And this is the sort of a conversation back and forth between the Pharisees and the person that was born blind that now sees. And the Pharisees are saying, "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow," referring to Jesus, that is, that's what they're doing, "we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So that ends the chapter 9. And that's just so we know where we came from last week. And we come here, and it's... I'm reading today from a Bible translation. It's called the New King James Version. And lots of people have heard of the King James Version. But this is New King James, and there's it's a fairly good translation. There's several other good translations. I would say perhaps the best one would be New American Standard. If you want to write that down, that's New American Standard Version. That's probably the most accurate, and I've spent much time reading out of that. But the New King James is sort of a crossover between many of the newer translations and the old translations. And that's why I sort of read out of this one, because it's mostly understandable if for people that read a modern translation or the more ancient ones. This is sort of in between. So sometimes I do, when I know that a certain part of the scripture isn't fully translated correctly in this, I will point that out. It's most all the time, 99.999% of the time, it is. It's quite accurate, but there's just a few times that most of those few times I know which ones they are. I will perhaps read it perhaps a little bit differently, just on purpose, so it is more accurate. And but this is a good translation. But as I said, the best is probably New American Standard. Also, the New International Version is a pretty good translation as well. And so I wanted to point out those two in particular as being quite accurate. If somebody wants to be a real student of the Bible and they want to study in particular the first five books of the Bible, which is in the Old Testament, then I would encourage you to look at a Bible called the New Jerusalem Bible, which is a Catholic Bible. It is probably about the most accurate on those first five books. Other than the first five books, as I said, overall, I'd certainly say New American Standard would be the best. Okay, in chapter 10, there's a term here that varies from Bible to Bible, and it's called, in this one, it says, "most assuredly." Most assuredly. And in some other translations, it might be translated "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," or I speak the truth. And in here it says most assuredly. Now, why is this important? I think I addressed this maybe about 3, 4, 5 weeks ago, and that's because in the Greek, what happens is that this is a word that is repeated 2 times in the row, like truly, truly, verily, verily. And so whenever it's used like that in Greek, that means this is an absolute. So here he's saying most assuredly, and I think, I'm not sure, but I think the New International Version says, I tell you the truth. And that's what it's saying here in the Greek, is whenever anything is doubled up like this, this is absolute, there's no exception. So let's, whenever you're reading, especially in the book of John, we see this several times, and I don't know how many times this term is used in the book of John, but it's a fairly large number. And so as you happen to read along throughout it, sometimes you might go for a couple pages without seeing it, and then you might see it 2, 3, 4 times on one page. And I want you to take note of this, because Jesus is telling you an absolute. Now, what does it say here? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Well, let's just revisit this, what he was saying here, just a little bit. First thing, we know this is an absolute, so it's important for us to find out what it says and to try to know exactly what it says. One thing is this, in other words, there's only one way in, that if you try to get in any other way, if you try to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, any other way, Jesus, God Almighty, is saying that if you try to climb up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now that's pretty strong, harsh terms. It's mighty strong, harsh terms. But we start looking at so many of the religions of the world, or our own religions. You know, most people say, well, they don't perhaps have a religion. If they're not Buddhist or Mohammed or Christian or anything else, but yet they do have a religion. Because the Bible says one of the chief parts of the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. And so many people come and say, well, my God is like this. This is what I think God is like. So they are interpreting or making their own God in their own likeness, in what they expect God to be like. And they want perhaps a God that is all love, without justice or retribution. And so they want to pick and choose at the smorgasbord of who God is, that They don't like the idea that he might be a God of vengeance, even though he says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He's telling us not to take vengeance, but yet he says, "Vengeance is his." That we're not supposed to be repay, but he will. Oh, most people don't like that idea. And yet, there's many other people in their religions over the years very much believed that there was a God of vengeance and didn't believe in a God of love. So we need to believe what the Bible says, what the Jesus says. And he's saying that we need to come to God. But we need to come the way he prescribes. And you see, all the other religions are trying to do some works to come to God. Even Christianity, the religion, and I say that the religion as opposed to Christianity, the relationship with Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father, God Almighty. So we can put all these religions over here off to the side, and we can put on the pile also Christianity, the religion, that they're all things of works. And that's just like that thief and the robber trying to climb up into heaven another way. They're trying to make it by their works. Now, several weeks ago, we saw that there was only one work that God Almighty accepted. All those other things of working for something were not acceptable to God Almighty. The one work that he said was a work was the only thing that was acceptable to him was for our belief on his Son, on Jesus Christ. That was the only thing that was acceptable. So it wasn't a work that we had to work to be good enough, because that's impossible, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so it was impossible for any of us, by our works, to be acceptable to God. But he said there was one work that you needed, that I needed, that we need to do to be acceptable to God. And it will be acceptable all the time. And that was to believe on him. So we see here that this, if we try to climb up any other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So that's, we need to enter in that way, through him. And so this is our desire, and we just seek to follow the word of God in this way. We see also, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So that is where we need to come. We need to come right there with the Lord. Was that it says then there again, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. We have to get our ears open to hear God as he calls us. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So we need to tune our voice into the word of God. And otherwise, we can't hear properly. We can easily be deceived. And That's terrible. Because if we're deceived, we may be separated from God eternally. So we have to do that one work that is acceptable to God, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be saved. In verse 7 it says, "Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly," this is the absolute truth. Whenever that term is used in the Greek, that means there's no wiggle worm, wiggle room to wiggle out of this. That there's no little clause in the contract that you can get out of the contract by. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Well, what was that time? Well, at the time of Jesus, many people had come in their own name, saying that they were the Messiah. I think there had been, I forget the count of that went through history back at that time, but in the 100 or so years, a couple hundred years leading up to the time of Christ, I think it was, I don't know what the number was, but it was between 30 and 60 different people came with the claim that they were the deliverer for Israel, and that trying to draw people away. And so he was saying, "Whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." That's because the sheep, if they're his sheep, then their heart is going to be towards God. They're not looking for somebody of vengeance to take over everything. That's why God says, forget the vengeance part. I'll take care of that. He says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So he doesn't want us to be burdened down by that, because vengeance eats you up, eats me up, can cause all sorts of health problems, can cause separation from the God that loves you. It says that also, that if we do not forgive those who sin against us, He won't forgive us. So I certainly want to be forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven is to call on the name of the Lord. Well, part of calling on the name of the Lord is trusting in Him. And you're putting all this other stuff, all this other garbage, and it's lots of it you say would be valuable. True. Some things are valuable. But we have to count them as garbage in comparison to God. Like, there's some hard verses to understand in the Bible that basically that we have to, it will read that, the way it reads, depending on the translation, that we have to hate our father and mother, hate our children, hate our own spouse, hate our own lives, and follow Him. Well, this hating, the way it's translated, it's a comparative thing. Like, it's sort of like, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Okay, in comparison, we've got to put Jesus Christ first. We have to put God first. And so that's the number one thing, is to being, placing God, placing Jesus Christ first in our lives, and that in comparison, we can truly say we hate ourselves or hate even the ones we love the most in comparison to his love. And if we do that, then it's an amazing thing. You will be able to love yourself and others far more than before, because you have placed the priorities of loving God first and his kingdom first, and all of a sudden, by doing that, God comes in you, and you are able then he increases the love you have for others. But yet, it's still, in comparison, it's still like the certain translations would say, hate, because it is the if anything comes up against it, you're always going to choose God. And so, rather than doing what just your desires or your wife's desires or your husband's desires or any manipulation that is done by somebody else, that you're always going to choose God. That's what he's calling us to do. That we be lovers of God and not lovers of men. We see here that in this word in the previous chapter, or a couple chapters back, I'm not sure just where it was, but and Nicodemus was one, and I think there's other ones that they mentioned. I think there's a couple examples of people that it declares them followers even of Jesus, but they did not say or tell people that they were, because they were lovers of man or had more respect for man than they did for God. And so they were in that in-between stage. They were partially committed. They're realizing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was speaking the truth. But their belief had not fully developed yet. Their faith had not developed, because they were leaning towards him. They knew that he was the Messiah, but yet they had more fear of man than they did of God Almighty. Okay, let's get back to the scripture. We're in chapter 10 of the book of John, and it says here, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and go out and find pasture. I am the door. If anyone enters by me through Jesus Christ, he will be saved." That means you and me. You realize that when I say that there's many fantastic people listening to BBS radio or BBS late night radio. There are those, though, that there's only really two kinds of people. There are those who are saved, and those who are about to be saved. And I've got a question for you. Which one are you? Are you one that's saved, or are you one of those that's about to be saved? Repeat this after me, please. Go ahead. Go ahead. Say this out loud. So loud enough so you can hear the words come out of your mouth. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Did you pray that? Did you say that? Did you repeat that after me? What was it? What did we say? We said, Father, forgive my sins. Then you said, Jesus, come into my heart. Then we said, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Then we say, thank you for saving me. So if you prayed that with me, and it was in your heart also that you were praying that, you believed that, then Jesus came into your heart. And the Bible says you are now a new creation. And old things pass away, and all things become new. Now certainly there's some things take place instantaneously. Some things take a little while. But you've done what's important. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the contrast to that, we might call that Satan. We look at the thief. That's really who Satan is. He's a liar. The Bible says he's the father of all lies. He's the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. To kill, steal, destroy everything in your life. And yet Jesus said, this is his purpose. I have come that they may have life. He's talking about us, about you, that you might have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. And that's why we need to ask Jesus to come into our heart, because we want abundant life. We don't want the matter of the destroyer in our life, destroying everything we do to kill us, to steal from us. So let's go on a little bit further. It says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now this term, I am, he used this back on the previous page also. He used this earlier in the chapter. It said, I am the door of the sheep. And then again, that was in verse 7, in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives life, his life, for the sheep. And again, in verse 14, he again says, I am the good shepherd. And we see him saying, I am again, as far as in verse 36, I am the Son of God. So this, whenever he's using, many times he's using it in the book of John, whenever he used this term, Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he was really hitting their hot button really bad, because that is the name of God that he spoke to Moses when Moses said, okay, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, God. And when I go into Pharaoh and he asked me, who sent me? Who do I say that sent me? And God said, I am sent you. Well, we might say, well, I am? Yes, he is, or I am, whatever you need me to be. And here Jesus is using this phrase, I am the door. And over and over again. And so he's repeating this much different p- pieces of the story over and over again. And of course, he uses this term before he even started, most assuredly, that this is an absolute. So catch this, catch this, catch this. Don't let this pass by you. Get this. Listen, hear this. Get it past your head, down into your heart, because this is ultimately important for your eternal salvation. I am the door for the sheep, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You see, Satan, the Bible says Lucifer comes as or Satan, the two terms are interchangeable, Lucifer and Satan. He was this great angel, the most beautiful of the angels. And that's who he is. He's turned into a hireling, that he is a thief, he is a killer, he's a deceiver, he's the father of all lies. And he wants to get you separated from God. If you're seeking after God, he wants to keep you away. He comes, the Bible says that he comes as an angel of light. In other words, he wants to give you just enough light for you to follow him, to damn your soul, to damn my soul. He wants us deceived. Remember, he's a thief. He wants to steal away you from salvation. He hates God. He hates Jesus Christ. And he knows that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit love you so much. And Jesus said that he loves you so much that he lays down his life for you, for the sheep. That's because he loves you. This hireling, it talks about him, he flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He cares about you just enough to deceive you, to destroy you. That's how much he cares about you. Yes, he does care about you. That's the type of care he wants for you, is to get you separated, distant, far away from God. Bible declares there is therefore now or forevermore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is God's desire and perfect will. Now, the Holy Spirit and Satan both come to us about sin in our lives. But they come in two directly different ways. And it's critical for you to know. Satan comes as the condemner to bring condemnation to you, whether it's from yourself, from somebody that you love, perhaps it was a teacher, perhaps it's somebody, your employer, or somebody else. Any way he can bring condemnation to you. Your sin, he deals with sin in our lives by bringing condemnation to you. The Holy Spirit is completely different, and yet they both deal with our sin. As I said, Satan comes to condemn you, to separate you from God. The Holy Spirit comes to convict you. And you may say, well, what's the difference? Well, to convict you, one is you're feeling so guilty and drawing you away. Now, this is the critical, so important for you to remember. If you remember this one thing tonight, I hope you remember this, is that Satan comes to deceive you and to condemn you, to draw you away. So he deals with sin in that way, to draw you away, separate you from God. The Holy Spirit comes to convict you, to draw you to God, to ask for forgiveness, so that your relationships with God, your relationship with God might be restored totally. And so we see both Satan and the Holy Spirit dealing with our sin, but we can know which it's coming from. If it's drawing us away from God, we know it's from Satan. If it's drawing us to God to confess our sins and just to love him and say, thank you for your forgiveness, we know that's coming from the Holy Spirit. So we want to listen to the Word of God. It's so important. Don't go away tonight and just say, well, that was nice. Get into the Word of God for yourself. It is a tree of life, not of sin, to draw you away from God, but to bring you towards God. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now that's the second time. Back in verse 11 it says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now this is verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We have to realize, even though this is only chapter 10 in John, and so it's only less than halfway through the book, that we're in within maybe a week or two of his death and resurrection. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, are saying, I have other sheep. That, and so he's saying that not everybody that are sheep are Jews, saying that, okay, he's speaking to the Jews, but he says, I've got other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So remember, Jesus was constantly saying throughout this work, Word of God here, that he was constantly saying that he was only speaking and doing what he saw the Father say and do. So realize when he's speaking here, he was instructed by his Heavenly Father to speak this to us. And he's saying, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. And then he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus was not just a victim. He purposely laid down his life because he loved us. There was only, you see, he prayed in the garden, if there be any other way, I ask you to do it, but if there isn't, I pray for your will to be done, Father. Well, this was the way. There had to be totally innocent blood, totally sinless. And from the time of creation, of the time of the fall, then of Adam and Eve, there wasn't any innocent blood among mankind until Jesus Christ. He was called the Son of Man and the Son of God. And he refers to himself both ways as well, that he was the Son of Man and he is also the Son of God. And his blood, he had to willingly, that was the thing, is that it had to be not an animal that was struggling. It had to be one that was just there. And it was that animal that was slain. Also, Jesus Christ, he willingly, he was given the power to lay down his life. Also, he was given the power that before he died, he was given the power to also raise up his life. And he declared it beforehand. And he declares it here twice within just a couple verses. It says, my Father loves me because I laid down my life and that I may take it up again. There's number one. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This is the second time. This commandment I have received from my Father. So, he's received this command that he is supposed to lay down his life, and he lays his life down for the sheep. He lays his life down for the sheep. And who are the sheep? That's the world. For whosoever will believe on the Son of God. You see, that's the only work that is acceptable to God. It's not anything we can do except the one thing that he says that is acceptable, and that is to believe on Jesus Christ. And therefore, verse 19, therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of the dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now whenever he says the works, it's the same as the signs or the wonders, the miracles. So he's telling them that, I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do, okay, the miracles that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Now, did Jesus come just for some and not for others? No. That's not what the Word of God declares. He came for everyone. It's the will of God that all should be saved. That's clearly spoken in the Word of God. Now, is everybody going to be saved? No. But it's the will of God. Well, this is a strange thing. According to the Word of God, God controls all the heavens. But he's given control of the earth to man. Uh-oh, shock. So we come and always question, well, how could God let these things happen? Well, how could God let this happen? How could God let that happen? Well, it was simple. We were created in his image. This earth is supposed to be the kingdom of God. We, mankind, we were supposed to rule this earth as his dominion. This is the only place that he has turned over to somebody else to rule. He turned this earth over to us to rule. We've made a mess out of it. We need to get the mind of God from the Word of God into us and rule this dominion that he has given us in a way that glorifies him. So how can we dare say that where is God in everything? Well, he wants to be in everything, but he has already given dominion over to us. So Jesus came to redeem us so we could come back under his authority, so that we could come back with Jesus in our heart and our mind, and that we could start ruling this world in his authority. Now, this is certainly not to, I think, we have to look at things the way we should. Now, there's certainly going to be a time when Jesus comes back and everything is going to be ruled by him, absolutely. But in the meantime, I think the founders of our nation were very wise. They did not want one religion ruling this country. Of course not. Now, as far as this country goes, 98% of the people that came over were Christians. Also, the early people that were in all the colonies that were in places of great authority. And there was 1.5% or so Jewish, and another 0.5%, I think it was 1.5% were Roman Catholic, and 0.5% Jewish, and the other 98% Protestant. So it was quite an amazing thing that in the late 1800s started to be eliminated from the textbooks, our heritage. And because people by that time were starting to turn away from God, and they had become students of John Dewey rather than our founding fathers. And so we really want to keep with the Word of God. And as I said, we have drifted so far, and we say, well, how could God let things happen? Well, that's how, because he turned it over to us. And the problems are really come from us. And it says all creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, the sons of God includes both male and female. And it's a matter of the manifestation. None of us are perfect yet. But there is going to be a time when Jesus rules, that people, that the evil is bound and taken out of the way, that mankind will turn towards God. And so that is a day that we can look forward to, but we need to make plans right now to give our heart to God, and that we be wise. And the Word of God is our guide path to direct us where we need to go. Here it says again, it says, no one takes it from me, talking about his life, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This is the command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. And then mentions that he's opened these blind eyes. And then we see that the sheep, they follow him. Now, it was as I was reading before, mentioning that this was the Feast of Dedication, and Jesus answered, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe me because you are not my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Here, once again, he's saying something that would be completely anger the Jews. In fact, we see this in this next verse. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works or miracles I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works, as I said, these are absolute miracles, like the example that was just given at the beginning of the session, that giving sight to a man that was born blind. These are just one example of the works. For which of these good works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Okay, what do you mean by making himself God? Well, he had just made the statement, I and my Father are one. So he's saying that God Almighty, the Father, and he were one. That there's not a difference between them, because as he would tell his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he was saying, they were saying that you make yourself out to be God. Well, Jesus answered him, is it not written in your law that I said you are gods? He called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan, to the place where John was first baptizing, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign or no wonder or no miracle, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. That comes to the end of chapter 10. So we see there that he made this audacious claim that he and the Father, God Almighty, are one. And so the Jews were ready to stone him. But yet it's saying that it's telling them, okay, what are you condemning me for? And it's for this one thing, that he's saying that the Father is his Father and that they are one. In other words, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, because there's the same spirit within both of them. Jesus was always saying and declaring that whatever I see the Father doing, whatever my Father is doing, that's what I'm saying, that's what I'm doing. So in other words, he's a mirror that's reflecting who the Father is on earth. So here's this mirror walking around the earth, Jesus Christ, And we're getting to see him. And so when we're seeing him, we're seeing what the Father would be doing if he were here, because he was here by his Son. And his Son was doing exactly the, not just in spirit, but the exact things that the Father wanted done. Because Jesus said, I do nothing except what I see my Heavenly Father do. So when he says, I and my Father are one, truly, 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 he is speaking the truth. He is saying also that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you hear his voice? Do I hear his voice? Sometimes it's hard to hear because we have so many other things in our minds, in our hearts. And so we need to give ourselves more to the study of his word in the New Testament. Also, don't be afraid of the Old Testament. We may not understand it, but don't be afraid of it. That you can, while you're reading and studying Jesus' life, that you also realize that he's coming to a people, he's speaking to all these people, and of course they didn't have the New Testament. Everything they had was from was called the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, plus the history and the wisdom and the prophets. And so he's speaking from that background and to all these people that are listening to him. Well, this evening has come, and I know that there's a program that has been advertised coming up in probably about another 45 minutes. And my name is Dr. Don Cowan, and I'm coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington. And this is area where we grow apples, pears, cherries. We'll be harvesting some cherries this next week. I think they were trying to get us to harvest some on Monday, but I think talking to my brother, we're going to probably try to put it off maybe for a couple days, get a little bit more size to the cherries. And I hope you enjoy cherries and apples. They're both real good for you. As far as health-wise, probably apple is probably certainly overall the most healthful of fruits. But there's lots of different fruits that will be more healthful for specific things. But overall, for a broad area, probably the apple's the best. What I've studied over the years, I've studied quite a bit in health. As far as apples being the best in overall health, and that's for specific areas in particular. Broccoli being the best vegetable, and almonds being the best nut, as far as all the different nuts. And, of course, if you have a particular problem with perhaps just your heart, walnuts are the number one. But if you're taking a broad range of overall, almond is the best. And I said broccoli and apples. If you have arthritis or some disease like that, cherries, what I've read is supposed to be the best, dark cherries. And so I know you can't get them all the year unless you get canned cherries or get them and freeze them, but they certainly are a little bit more expensive than eating apples or broccoli, but cherries are excellent as far as I know, about the best thing there is for cutting down on pain. And so they're a natural painkiller. And what I've read, I'm not sure if it's supposed to be instantaneously or, I mean, in over short response, or whether it's something that has to be built up over time. But fruits are very good for us, and so that's what I happen to be in. And even though I've gotten my doctorate in ministry, and I minister in the county correctional facilities several times a week, I do that in nights and on the weekends, and but I just want to spend a little bit of time just praying for you before we say goodbye, and also to mention something else. I do have a couple books that one of them, if you write me, and I'll send out to you, and there is another one that I would be glad to send you if you happen to mention that you prayed with me tonight. And after all of this that we've said, I want to repeat this to you, and that, you know, God thinks you're fantastic, and He loves you. But there's two sort of people that on this earth right now, and in all the world, there's two sorts of people. There's fantastic, wonderful people that are saved, and there's fantastic, wonderful people that are about to be saved. And the question is, which one are you? If you're one of those that's about to be saved, then repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you ask Jesus to come into your heart right now, tonight. If you did, write me, let me know, and I'll send you out two books. And I've got, I'll tell you one thing, they will be very instructional, very uplifting, and I would be glad and happy to do that. The address to write to receive those, is P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. Once again, that's Dr. Don Cowan, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. And let's pray now. Father, we just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for all these wonderful people. And Father, we know that if we're alive, there's problems. The only place there's no problems is in the graveyard. Those dead corpses there, their spirit has left, and they don't have the problems right there in the graveyard. But we do now if we're alive. And so, Father, if we just pray for those that, whether there's some sickness in their body, whether there's some loved person that they care about, that they're praying for their healing or for restoration of relationships. We just right now want to pray about those things. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for healing and wholeness in every area of our lives. When we see your word, that we see a God that is greatly loving, that constantly in the New Testament, we see Jesus going to city after city, and everyone was healed. And we see also that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you do not change. Your will wasn't then to heal people, and today not to. but your desire is to give us salvation, and also to give salvation to those physical problems we may have. Also, we pray for financial things. So whatever area we need healing in, whether it's restoration of relationships, whether it's financial disasters, whether it's healing in our physical bodies or for those that we love, we just right now, in Jesus' name, we ask for your power that you have already given to us and granted to us by you being beaten and hanging on the cross for us and dying and being resurrected again for us, that we pray in Jesus' name for every one of these people that's listening, that they be made whole in their body, that you start working in the process in their lives to restore them to physical health, and just as you said in 3 John, verse 2, I wish above all things that you might be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. So we pray right now that these men and women, children, that their souls might prosper, that they also might prosper physically and also in their finances. That we just, in Jesus' name, release your power into their lives, that they may never be the same again after this very moment in time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And we'll, as God willing, we'll see you here again next week at the same time. And I know they've been talking about a special program coming up, and in about a little over a half hour. And you have a great day. Have a great week. God bless you. We'll see you again next week. Bye-bye.